Good morning. Our Bible reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 through 27. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them.
Thank you, Mark. Well, we are moving through the first chapter of Genesis, and last week we didn't quite get through the sermon, so I've split it up and I'm doing the second half of it, but I might backtrack a little bit to begin with. So picking up where we were last week, but first let's just pray and ask God to speak to our hearts and to open his word to us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your living word. Thank you for the fact that Jesus said your word is truth, and we believe that. We thank you that we have this record of the beginnings that is so unique in ancient history and literature, and we thank you that it reveals your awesome power and glory. We pray that we may be moved and touched and open our minds and open our eyes, and also, Lord, any application that we have to our hearts, may your Spirit take that and apply it to us for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the message is about the topic of creation song, because as we saw last week, this first chapter is written in semi-poetical style. It is history couched in poetry, if you like. But it is still history, and there's a historical account of what happened. Creation moves us to praise and worship him. So we saw last week that God wants us to honor and worship him because of his creatorial power. So, secondly, we saw and we began to see that it's a statement, this chapter is a statement of the power of God. And although the focus is on why God created, there's some in this passage that we can understand how. We saw how God created ex nihilo, which means that he created out of nothing. He didn't start with something and then create something out of that something. He created ex nihilo. And also, he created through speaking his word. He said, "Let there be light." He said, "Let this happen, let that happen," and it was so. And so God's word and power in his word in creation. And so we saw that. Then I began to look at the reasons why I personally don't believe in evolution. The reasons why I am very firmly believing that what the Bible teaches, that God created Even as we read today, where it says there that he created the livestock, the creatures and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so God made the wild animals according to their kind, the livestock according to their kind, and so on. So that it even categorizes it up how God created. There's no process of one moving into the other and so on. Just it's a statement of God's creatorial power in all the areas of the world and the life on the world. So we started looking at design. One of the reasons I don't believe in evolution is because of design. We looked at the human DNA. I just want to add to that a little bit, and then we'll move on. As I mentioned last week, 3.1 billion bits of information in the DNA of one cell. And if that had been known right back when Darwin wrote his book, he would probably have debunked the whole idea. So in 2009, a New York Times article was written about Dr. Francis Collins, who's a medical geneticist and a former head of the Human Genome Project. And he shows that there's no conflict between science and religion. And he says that in his book, The Language of God, he demonstrates that there's a consistent and profoundly, as he writes, satisfying harmony between 21st century science and evangelical Christianity, which is to believe the Bible as it's written and accept that. And he illustrated it with this picture that we'll see up here. He illustrated with a stained glass window in the York Minster Cathedral and a cross-section or some display of the DNA, of something of the DNA, and showed that, as you can see there, I mean, the cathedral window was designed and put together by a very intelligent mind, but the DNA came from just random processes, right? The second thing I moved into and began talking about information theory. That's the second reason I don't believe in evolution, is because evolution requires massive new information to be added. If it starts very, very simple and develops over billions of years into something very, very complex, the difference between the simple and the complex is a massive amount of information. And where does information come from? And to change even from a reptile to a bird, there's so much more complex information just for that transition. And so in this information theory, mutations, where there is a development believed to be between one species and another, mutations and natural selection, there's no scientific evidence at all of adding information. And I've searched and looked for it, but there's no evidence of that at all. All mutations observed show either a removal of or rearrangement of genetic information. My wife is a New Zealander. I became a New Zealander when I met and married her, so I'm a Kiwi. And we call it Kiwi because that's the bird that's the national emblem of New Zealand. And the bird has got little stumps where there used to be wings. And so before the Europeans came to New Zealand, when the Maori people were there, there was no predatory animals at all in New Zealand. And so the birds, even the kiwi doesn't fly, might have been used to a few thousand years ago, but it doesn't fly. But it's got stumps where they used to have little beginnings or ends of wings. That used to be so they've lost their ability to use wings because they don't need it. Well, they do now because there's predatory animals, but it's too late. So there's a loss of information if that's the case. Professor Werner Gitt is the director of the Institute of Physics and Technology in Germany, and he's a specialist in this whole area of information theory. And he says this, quote, The biggest problem with the theory of evolution is the origin of information. Information cannot come by random process. What is more, the theory of evolution cannot answer the challenge of the vast amount of information that needs to be there all in one place. Take the eye. If you have an eye that has only partially developed, what would natural selection do over millions of years with something that's defective, doesn't work? It would get rid of it. It wouldn't develop into an eye. There's areas like that that are a huge challenge to scientists who believe in evolution. Of course, if you don't believe in God, the only naturalistic view you can have is evolution. There's no other option out there at the moment. And so you have to believe in evolution or in a supernatural being, who we call God and know him as God. And added to this, of course, is the missing links. Where is the... even Darwin said there would have to be huge amount of fossil evidence of the transitions between even just one species to another, let alone the whole process. And of course, there's none. They haven't found any. Evolution would expect thousands of these transitional forms in the fossil record, but a century and a half of searching has yielded only a handful of highly disputed finds. So that's information theory. The next one is time needed. Everyone knows with evolution, you've got to have millions and millions of years, billions of years, for the process to bring the complexity and development that you have in the world today, in human life and so on. So with those billions or even millions and millions of years, the three areas that are a real challenge to that, among others, but I want to mention three. First of all, the Earth's magnetic field. And those who are involved in that area of science tell you that it's decaying at a measurable rate. And life on Earth would not have been possible a million years ago because of the magnetic field at a measurable rate having been reduced. Back then, it would have been impossible to have support life on planet Earth. The sun, secondly, is shrinking at 5 feet per hour. Well, that's not much, 5 feet per hour, but it's huge. But a million years ago, the sun's size would have been such that life on Earth would have been absolutely impossible. I mean, if it gets really hot, as it's been a heat wave in Australia right in the last few weeks, where it's 115 degrees in Sydney and something like that, that's really hot. Well, I mean, it doesn't have to go much higher than that to make life really, really difficult. But life on Earth, when the sun was so much bigger and therefore so much hotter. And finally, population growth. The normal population growth is between 3 and 5%, depending on the development of the country and their medicine and so on. If people had been on Earth for 1 million years with a meager growth rate of just 1%, which would be doubling every 7,000 years, the population would be 10 to the power of 43. We'd not only fill this Earth, but we'd fill millions of Earths with the population. Rabbi Zacharias, who is a great apologist, who, if you want to check all these things out and hear it from a Christian perspective, Rabbi Zacharias, and if you think of his name, R-Z, Rabbi Zacharias, I think it's International Ministries, rzim.com, and there's so much there. Or you can look at, you can Google it if you wish. But Rabbi says these words: the new atheists are not open or willing to go where the evidence leads unless that evidence supports or sustains their own naturalistic assumptions. So what he's saying is that even though there's all this evidence against evolution, those who don't believe in God, who have a naturalistic viewpoint, ignore the evidence, because what else can they do? And that's why there's now so many scientists who are becoming disillusioned with the whole evolutionary theory and talk about intelligent design. So it's a song of praise to God, this chapter. It's a statement of the power of God in creation. Next, we see it's selective. This chapter is selective to show the purpose of God. And this is the most wonderful thing that I've gained from studying this chapter this most recent time. The why of creation. Its purpose. Why did God create? First of all, to provide for humankind. He created a perfect environment where man made him. And by the way, the man is generic. Because it says that God created man in his own image. Male and female, male, he created them. So when he's saying man, he's talking about, it's generic. It's for mankind. It's the word Adam, from which Adam comes. It's the same thing. So it's in the Hebrew, it's used for mankind or humankind. So it's not a gender-directed word. So when I say man, that's why I'm using it in that way. So he created man, but he created a perfect environment where man could live. He took the raw material of the earth, empty and formless, in verse 2, and he made it good. And every time the word good occurs through this chapter, which is every day, and then very good at the end, it means that not that, oh, it passed the test, hey, it's working. God can do that. He can create without checking to see if it works. But the word means to conform to his goodness and to be beneficial, and of course for humankind. It was good. And the selectiveness is seen in this, that first of all, he gave the land and its resources. Then it says he gave the seed-bearing plants and the fruit trees for food. You read it there, and this chapter is saying there's no mention of other forms of vegetation. The forms of vegetation that are listed in this chapter relate to humans' consumption and what value it would have for humans living on the planet. So it is selective, and it talks about livestock in among the animals that are listed there, or the groups of animals. The cows and the camels and the donkeys and the livestock, the sheep and so on, goats. It says he gave the sun and the moon to give light. And it's interesting because, and this is, if you like, confirmed by the way that it's written. It says he gave the sun and the moon for light, and he made the stars also. The stars are not that relevant for humans living on Earth, but the sun and the moon certainly are. The sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the night. So you've got light at night, but it's not really bright. God is amazing. Just thinks about these things. Of course he does. He's God. And it's created for human life. And it says in Isaiah 45 verse 18, "For this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited." The insignificant earth is significant because God chose it to be the place where he would put those humans that he would create in his own image. And so the climax of the chapter is that he said it was very good. Now the ultimate, that was the purpose in providing for mankind, but the ultimate purpose is that God created mankind for relationship. And last week I said I've got something really important to tell you that you've got to come back and listen to, and that's this. God created humans in his image. The self-existent God, no one made him, he's eternal, has no beginning, he's always he is eternal. He's outside of time. He's not restricted by yesterday, today, tomorrow. He is outside of time. He's eternal. The self-existent God who is self-sufficient. God needs nothing. And he's eternal, has no needs. And God is love. Now, by the way, that's a great argument for the Trinity. Because if God is not Trinitarian, like threefold persons in one God, then God for eternity has not been able to love, because you can't love anyone or anything if there's nothing to love. God is love. And so God had, as it says in the New Testament, the Father loved the Son before the foundation of the world, before the beginning of everything. The Father loved the Son. There was a love relationship there in the Godhead. God is love. However, he decided to expand the circle of his love to create humans in his image who could love him and he could love, who were made with that capacity to know God and to love him, and for him to love humans. That is the purpose of creation. And the animals and the fish and the birds and the trees and the universe is all around the central focus that God created humans to have a love relationship, just as Clover shared to the children, saying, he created you to be your friend. I didn't tell her what I was going to share, but it's true. God made you to love you, to have a relationship with you. No wonder he says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is the law, royal law of God, because God is love. And he wants to love you and he wants you to love him. He wants to have a relationship. That's the whole point. And we'll find in chapter 3 that humankind said, no, I'm more interested in myself than you, God. And that has happened down through history and it still happens today. We're born in sin, loving ourselves more than lovers of God. But getting back to this, the whole purpose of creation is that created beings that can love God with a free choice were made and placed in the perfect environment for them to be able to worship and love God who provided for them, who created them. By the way, evolution has a vivid contrast to this. There's no basis for meaning or value when you believe in evolution. Viktor Frankl, the Jewish psychotherapist who survived Nazi concentration camps, wrote these words, "Ever more people today have the means to live, but no meaning to live for." If there is no God, and we are nothing more than the random collections of molecules and atoms, if we are just cosmic accidents resulting from an impersonal process of natural selection, then where's the basis for value, for dignity? We're just part of an impersonal, you know, we're only here on planet Earth to improve the genes so that the next generation, so on, will continue evolving. That's the belief of the evolutionist. That's really the reason we're here. It gives no value. We are just hogged in a machine. Created in God's image is foundational for human value and dignity. It gives real value to every human, regardless of gender, race, intelligence, or wealth. All humans are equal, created in His image. Even those who seem to be far away from that image in their lifestyle and their in every way are in His image and have value. Before birth, that child has value. Whoever you are, Jean-Paul Sartre and Friedrich Nietzsche and other atheists recognized that in the absence of a belief in God, there was no transcendent or ultimate meaning beyond one's own self-interests, pleasures, or tastes. They're being honest with themselves. Take God out of the picture. Believe in evolution and the naturalistic beliefs, then there's no transcendent ultimate purpose or meaning. Well, that's the next one, purpose. Evolution reduces human purpose to the passing on of one's genes. But God's purpose in creation, as I've just mentioned before, was humankind to make us in His image. And in chapter 3, that was spoiled. But God knew that was going to happen. So God had a purpose in redemption. Before the foundation of the world, eternally in the past, God chose us in Christ. He knew every human being that would ever live on planet Earth and those who put their faith in Christ and are saved because of His blood that was shed, because of His redemption purchased at the cross. That person, whoever that is, from before the foundation of the world was chosen to be His forever, redeemed. God's plan was to create humans to love Him and for Him to love, but knowing that mankind would turn away from Him, He, in eternity past, before He started anything, chose to be our Redeemer. And the very fact that we were created in the image of God means that God could become one of us. He couldn't become an animal. He couldn't become, an angel wouldn't be able to do it anyway, because you can't nail angels to a cross. He became one of us. His purpose for mankind was to love us and to have a relationship. When that's broken, His purpose was to redeem us, and then His eternal purpose is that those who would be redeemed, who would be willing to put their faith in Jesus, who's the Savior, dying for us on the cross, that He would be willing, and His purpose was an eternal heaven in relationship with Him, loving Him and Him loving us for eternity. With all the evil and all the suffering and all the death gone. Just His people who He loves and who love Him. The reason you're on planet Earth is because God wants a love relationship with you. Rabbi Zacharias, again, to quote him, he says, "A man rejects God neither because of intellectual demands nor because of the scarcity of evidence. A person rejects God because of a moral resistance that refuses to admit his need for God." Let us return our worship, our praise, our love to Him who created us to have that love relationship. Yes, let's love one another, and let's appreciate the creation God has placed us in, this beautiful world and the amazing wonders of creation. But ultimately, it's all because He created us for Him and Him for us. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, how we thank You. We glorify Your name. You are so worthy of our praise. Thank You that we're not just some bunch of atoms and molecules in an impersonal process that's just going on and on and on. And we live and we die and that's it. We thank You that that's not true, that Your word reveals You are the Creator, loving, eternal God. And we can call You our Father, having put our faith in Jesus, our Savior. Thank You that You sent Him. Thank You for redeeming those who are willing to put their faith in Him. And we thank You for that grace. And may we worship You and live our lives accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.